continue our worship and our praise to our Heavenly Father as we continue to thank Him for all of His goodness in our lives. Certainly, we trust that when we have completed our worship unto Him on this day, that He will be pleased with the things that we have rendered unto Him. Number 800, correct me again, is it 834? Anyway, the announced song is Softly and Tenderly. I do remember that. Softly and Tenderly is the song that we'll be singing after the lesson this evening, and we are encouraging anyone who needs to respond that you're here in your spiritual mind, the voice of Jesus, as He tenderly calls us to obey Him. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in Revelation 3 and verse number 20, when Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open up," He says, "I will come in and sup with him and he with me." So Jesus certainly tenderly calls us through His word. Trust that we will answer His call through obedience in our lives. This evening I want to talk to us from the topic, Reasons to be Encouraged. Reasons to be Encouraged. I want to share a passage of Scripture coming from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Again, we are reminded, I'm sure, of the Hebrew Christians who were struggling with their faith, who were on the verge of giving up their faith in Christ Jesus and going back under the old law of Judaism, of which they had been freed from because of their obedience to the gospel of Christ. They were struggling with their faith because of the persecution and the afflictions that were coming upon them, and they were ready to give it up and go back from whence they had come. And so throughout the book of Hebrews, you'll find God encouraging His people to hold on to Jesus, because again, as we said on many times, and we've been studying this book in our Tuesday morning Bible class this spring, Jesus is the best thing going. There is nothing or nobody any better than Jesus. And if you give up and if you turn back on Him, then there is nowhere else that we can go. But in the time of difficulties and in the time of trials, certainly we need some encouraging words. And some encouraging words are found in this verse here. And I'm using this verse as a springboard to talk about some other words that we find in the Word of God that encourages us to keep on fighting on, as Brother James would say, to remain or to stay in the fight. So in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, the Scripture says this: "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Aren't those some encouraging words? "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I say life has many discouragements. Most of us here, perhaps, at least many of us here, I'm sure, at one time or another, perhaps we have been discouraged by something. And sometimes discouragement can be of such a magnitude that if we do not, handle our discouragement, as I talked about managing temptation this morning, if we don't manage our discouragement properly, it will weaken our faith, and sometimes it may even destroy our faith. And that we do not want to do. And as we stated this morning concerning temptation, discouragement can come. in all shapes and all sizes. But nevertheless, discouragement is that thing that will cause us, if you will, to drift away from God and to become troubled by things that are happening round about us, and specifically when we don't understand all of the things that are going on, and when we perhaps think that these things ought not to be happening to me, we can truly become discouraged. Well, God knows, again, that we are just dust. He knows our frame, that we are frail individuals, and so he has put many words in the Bible to encourage us, again, to keep on fighting. So he knows all about us, and he wants us to look to his word, to be strengthened from his word, and to keep on keeping on, even in discouraging times. The devil wants us to be discouraged, but God wants us to be encouraged. So I want us to look at then some things about the God that we serve, the only true God that we serve. I want us to look at something concerning him, concerning his nature, concerning the things that he does, that hopefully will encourage us tonight to keep on keeping on when we become discouraged. Well, number one thing that we ought to be encouraged by tonight, or from tonight, is to know that God never changes. God will never change. Listen to what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "For I am the Lord. I do what? Change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." The Lord says, I don't change. I am constant. I do not change. How different that is from almost everything around us. We are constantly bombarded with changes. Changes in technology, changes in time, changes in people, changes in seasons. Just change, change, change all the time. We wonder, can we find anything that's durable? Well, I tell you, God never changes. We can find stability in God. And that's why God wants us to know, again, that he never changes. That's why we can put confidence in a statement like we've just read in Hebrews chapter 13 and the latter part of verse number 5 when he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Because he's a God that never changed. If he makes that statement, he's going to stand by that statement. We can trust in that statement because he never changes. We look at men. One day they're one way. Another day they might be another way. I shouldn't say they, I should say we. Because we have a tendency sometimes to change. And sometimes something happens and we say, where did that come from? It's because, again, we are subject to change. But that's not the nature of God. God is a God that does not change. He never changes and will never change. And since we have his word, then we can be assured that his word will never change. Jesus said it like this. Mark 13 and verse 31, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never or shall not pass away. His word will never pass away because he will never pass away. So again, we can put confidence in his word, and Christ, even the Son of God, who shares the same divinity as God shares, he is one that will never change. And so the Hebrew Christians, again, were told, they were encouraged to know in Hebrews 13, the same chapter that we read our lesson text from, when you drop down to verse number 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't it wonderful to know tonight that God never changes and that Jesus never changes? We talked about Jesus being the helper in times of temptation this morning. What if Jesus, one day when we were tempted and when we went to the throne of grace, Jesus would say, well, I used to be sympathetic toward you, But I'm no longer sympathetic towards you anymore. Oh, that would be a disappointing thing, wouldn't it? Because we would not find the grace and the mercy to help in the time of need. But because Jesus never changes, whenever we go to the throne of grace, he will be there to help us. Thank God that he never changes. And his word never changes, as we've already said. As Brother Dennis said in his lesson on last week, forever, O Lord, when he quoted taught us from the book of Psalms 119 and verse 89, he said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. There is no changing about God's word. So we're thankful then tonight that God never changes. And so when everything and when everybody else around us, when they are changing, we can have confidence and have courage in the fact to know that God is still the same. So we can still depend upon God. Isn't that wonderful to know tonight? But not only that, God is a God that never changed, but another thing that we ought to find encouragement about God is that God is in control of everything. Do we realize that God is in control? We're not in charge. God is in control of everything. He's the all-wise God. He knows better than you. He knows better than me. He knows better than anybody how to control the situation. Just think if he left you in control, if he left me in control. You think, talking about thing being messed up, they would certainly be messed up. So he didn't leave it to us. He is in charge. He is in control of everything. And that's a confident thing, an encouraging thing to me to know that God is in control because he's the all-wise God. He can see when I can't see. He knows when I don't know because he's the all-wise God. Paul even referred to him as being this all-wise God when he wrote to his son in the gospel, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 17. He says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Are we thankful tonight that he is that wise God, that he is in control of everything? And when he's in control of everything, when we don't understand, when everything else seemingly is out of control, we can still be encouraged to know God is still in control. Because eventually God is going to have the last word about everything. Sometimes people think that they're in charge, but we're not in charge. God is the one that is in control. In him, again, we live, we move, and we have our very being. The whole world, the Bible says, is his. Psalms 24 and verse number 1. He said that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And whatever God does in this world, whatever he does, it's going to always be the right thing. It's going to always be the just thing. You and I may not always do the right thing, but God will always do the right thing because he is a just God. And so the question was asked, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Genesis chapter 19, that question was asked. Yes, God is the judge of all things, and he will always do what is right. And knowing that he is the just God and will always do things that are right, and knowing that he is in control, we dare not question him. Oh, yes, we may wonder about it, but we dare not question him and say, God, you don't know what you're doing. No, we better not do that. We are in trouble if we do. Paul said like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 to verse number 16. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord that we might instruct him? Just suppose, and we know it's not true, but just suppose he didn't know. How could we tell him the right thing? Since he made us, there's no way we could tell him the right thing. But we know that he knows what's right. So we dare not question him, and we dare not try to instruct him. Just again, know that he is in control. He is in charge. Again, he sees what we can't see. And he knows what we perhaps will never know. Thank God that he is a God that is in control of everything. That's encouraging. but talking about everything and God being in control of everything. Another encouraging thing that we know about God is that God can cause everything that happens in this life to us and around about us to work together for our good if we love Him and, of course, are obedient to His will. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, and we are familiar with this passage, I believe, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He says, for we know. Listen at what he said. Listen at the confidence that Paul has there when he writes to that church. He says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He says, all things work together for good. That's encouraging. Even when we don't understand it, if we have faith in God, we know that God is going to work these things out for our good. You see, the trials that we go through in life, they have our purpose, especially when God allows us to go through them. We may not understand it, but we can know and have confidence in knowing that God is behind the scene and He's working out things for our good. Y'all remember the story of Joseph, don't you? Joseph was that one who went through many trials. And God used those trials to work out something, not only for Joseph's good, but for Joseph's family. There was a drought in the land, of course, and they would need corn eventually. But Joseph suffered some things while he was down there in Egypt. We know that story of how his brothers, first of all, they wanted to kill him because they were jealous of him. Reuben came to his defense and said, no, let's not kill him. Let's put him in a pit, he says, hoping that they would put him in a pit and he would go back and he would rescue him. But when he came back, he found out that Joseph was not there. The brethren had sold him into Egyptian slavery. And we know what happened to him when he gets down there. A lie is told on him by Potiphar's wife. And he ends up in prison. And he remains in prison. He's there with a baker and with a butler. And these two guys, they have a dream. And the interpretation of that dream was, according to Joseph and according to the Bible, was that the butler would be delivered from prison, but the baker would be killed. And Joseph says to the butler, when you get out, I want you to speak kindly to the king on my behalf that I'll be able to get out also. The Bible says it was 2 years before the butler ever thought about Joseph was still in prison. And so then eventually he gets out of prison and he is elevated, if you will, and he becomes, in our way of thinking today, the Secretary of Agriculture. He's the one there that is to administer all the grain to the people that are coming down for grain. Finally, his brethren come down. And his brethren, they discover who he is. And they are afraid now that he's going to get revenge on them. But you know what Joseph said? Joseph said this in Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20 and 21. But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God did what? Meant it unto good. Do we see Romans 8:28 coming out in there? All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. So he says, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So he says, now therefore fear you not. I will nourish you and your little ones, and he comforted them, and they spake kindly unto them. And if you go back to Genesis 45, something else is said along the same line. He says, God sent me here for this very purpose. All things work together for good. Now, did Joseph understand that in the beginning? I'm sure perhaps he didn't understand why he was going through all that he went through. But in the end, he realized God had a purpose for the trials that he went through. So I'm saying to us again tonight that when we go through trials, we can be encouraged to know that if we are faithful to God, that
God will take us through those trials, and we may not understand of why these trials are befalling us, but if we're faithful to God, God is going to work these things out for our good. He did for Joseph, and he did for Joseph's family and those who would come down for grain. God can cause everything to work together for our good. That's encouraging for us to know tonight. And you know, again, when we go through trials, these trials help to sustain our hope. When Paul would write in New Testament times in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." In Romans chapter 8, again, we find the word of God saying that we're saved by hope. So these trials then have a way, if we handle them properly, they have a way of sustaining our hope, again, knowing that God will work these things out for our good. And we'll be able to glory in that hope and be able to enjoy the hope that God has laid up for us. These trials that we go through, sometimes they can encourage others. When they see how we go through these trials, they can be encouraged that if they hold on to God, they can go through the trials also. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he related an experience that he had in his life. And I don't believe he was relating that experience just to be relating it, but he was relating it so that these Corinthian Christians could realize that when things happen in your life, if I could rest in the grace of God, then you ought to be able to rest in the grace of God also. We know that story, I'm sure. How Paul prayed to God three times for the thorn that he had in the flesh, and God would not remove it. But he said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse number 8, he says, "For this thing besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, then, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul says again, when God said to me, "My grace is sufficient," God will say to all of us in our spiritual ills, when we go through struggles, and when he don't deliver us out of those struggles as we think he ought, rest in the fact that God is saying, "My grace is sufficient. I'll get you through them. You have something on the other side of the struggle." So oftentimes we only focus on the struggle, but there's something on the other side of the struggle. So when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he talks about our light affliction, they're just for a moment. But he says, they worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't look at these things that we are suffering now, but he says we look at things that are eternal. And that's what we need to look at. God wants us to look at things that are eternal. That's what he wanted Paul to look at. You need to focus on my grace, because my grace will carry you on the other side of the struggle. That is encouraging to us tonight, to know that if we focus on God's grace, he'll get us through the struggle. Last of tonight, the last thing I want us to realize that is encouraging to us, or ought to be encouraging to us, is to know that God's love for us will never end. You ever heard a wife say, "I don't love him anymore"? You ever heard a husband say, "I don't love her anymore"? What are they saying? They're saying, "My love for them have ended." But that's not God. God's love for us will never end. Our love for him may end, but his love for us will never end. And so that ought to be encouraging to us tonight, that we have a God that will love us when we're not doing right, and he'll love us when we're doing right, because his love is eternal. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. But particular notice verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You notice how that says? God is love. Not God was love. Not God will be love. But God is love. Present tense. Which means God is love now. He was love yesterday. And just like he's God forever, he'll be love forever. When we get to heaven, God will still be love. Because he is an everlasting God. So his love then for us will never end. So again, when we're going through the challenges of life, don't think God doesn't love us. He still loves us. And so we ought not allow anything then to separate us from the love of God. In other words, don't let these things that we go through cause us not to love God, because he still loves us anyway. Paul said this again in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." So if God loves us in the trials, then don't let the trials stop us from loving God. God's love is eternal. Again, because he is an everlasting God. Whatever is conforms to his nature, it goes on forever. He's an everlasting God. His love is everlasting. Psalms 91 through 2 tells us that he's an everlasting God. And because his love never ends, he has prepared a place for us in eternity with him. And Abraham recognized that. The Bible says this concerning Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. The Bible says, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, the Bible says, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned or traveled in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for what city? Which has foundation, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for an eternal city. He wasn't looking for that land that God was going to give him. God gave him that land, but that wasn't the real land. He was looking for that eternal city, whose builder, the Bible says, and whose foundation was God. We too can look forward to that city. That city that John talked about, that, and he called it the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, that was coming down out of heaven. We can look forward to that because Jesus has promised us, the same Jesus that I talked about earlier, who said, "My word shall never pass away." When he makes a promise in his word, we can hold on to that promise because we know he'll make it good. So he says, before he was crucified, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," John 14. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Such encouraging words. To know that I can go home and live with my Jesus and live with my God throughout the ceaseless ages. Those are encouraging words. Those words then ought to help us through times of temptation, help us through times of trouble, help us through times of tribulation, help us through times of discouragement, help us through times of despair. Whatever comes negative in our lives, these encouraging words that we know about God ought to keep us moving on. So I say to us tonight in closing, yes, we may become discouraged, but don't let the discouragement drown us. Keep looking to God. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep trusting in his word. Keep obeying his will. And he'll see us through whatever we're going through. Thank God for being a God that he is. A God that we can count on. A God who wants us to come home and live with him throughout the ceaseless ages. So if you're here then tonight, and maybe you're having problems with discouragement, maybe those discouragements are about to trip up your faith, I want to encourage you to look to God, to trust in God, to obey God, and allow him to bolster your faith so that you can get through whatever it is that we're going through. If you're not a child of God, not a member of his body, the church, obey his gospel tonight. Be baptized in water for the remission of sins. He'll add you to the church. And he'll be there then to help you so that when you become discouraged, you'll not give up. As Paul would say even to the Galatian Christians, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due time, he says, we'll reap if we faint not. But many times people faint because they become discouraged along the way and they give up. And that's the very thing that the Hebrew writer and God didn't want these Hebrew Christians to do, to give up on God, even though they were being persecuted. May God help us then to be a people who will put our trust in God. So if you need to obey the Lord tonight in baptism, if you need to repent of an erring way, or maybe you just need prayers on your behalf to help you not to become overcome with discouragement, whatever your need is tonight, while we're standing, while we're singing, we encourage you to come. Jesus is